Welcome to the Women's Bible Study Podcast, a ministry of Sheridan House. If you've missed any part of this series, you can find it and many others online at SheridanHouse.org. We hope you enjoy today's lesson.
Well, it is wonderful to be together again, and we are today going to be looking at Lesson 7. We're going to be talking about the treasure of peace, and boy, that sounds kind of exciting for a world like we live in today, doesn't it? Peace? Wow. So I am very anxious to see what the Lord has to say to each of us this morning. And as you have been studying through the week in your homework, that that He has really ministered to you and taught you. So the last weeks, we have been talking about having peace with God. That was kind of the focus. We were looking at how we have peace with our Heavenly Father and what that looks like in our lives. Lesson 5, we talked about how we were dead in our sin, but God. And then Lesson 6, last week we talked about by grace we are saved, and again, but God, but God. There is nothing we can do to impress a holy and righteous God, right? There's nothing we can do. We talked about that. And the emphasis that we've been looking at the last weeks is being at peace with God. Today, we're going to be looking at how that peace affects our peace within the body, with a capital B, meaning the bride, his children, his daughters, his sons, and what that looks like, how we then are at peace when we have made peace with God. Then what does that look in reflection with other people in our lives, within the body, within the bride, within the church? That's what today is going to be really focused on, is being in peace with other people. Some of you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom. And she was alive during that time in Nazi Germany when the Nazis took over really Europe. And she and her family were involved in saving some of the Jewish people and so forth. And as a result, long story short, she and her family ended up in a concentration camp. You remember the story. And she began to see, and if you haven't read her story, oh my goodness, it's called The Hiding Place. It's just powerful. Quick read, because it's just so fast moving and you can't believe the story that she's telling. But anyway, she lost her daughter, her sister, in the concentration camp. And, you know, long story short, she became a very strong believer, and she spoke, you know, around the world about the Lord. And one time, you may remember this story, she was standing at the podium finishing up her message about the Lord Jesus. And up the aisle comes a man who was one of the guards in the concentration camp where she and her sister had such a difficult time. I'm trying to think of a good word for that. But anyway, and he came up the aisle, and when she first saw him, her heart just, you can imagine, because of the difficulty and then losing her sister in those circumstances. And here came one of those guards. And he walked up to her and he said, "Can you forgive me?" She looked at him and she said, "God has forgiven me. How can I possibly not forgive you?" And reconciled with that man. That is a picture that we're looking at today. How can I not, when God has forgiven me of my sins? And as humans, we tend to think, yeah, but mine aren't anywhere near like those. But point being, one sin, and we've talked about this for weeks, one sin can separate us from a holy and righteous God. So we can't compare and say, well, your sins are greater than mine, so I'm not going to forgive you, or, you know, that kind of thing. We have to say, before a holy God, it's a miracle that I've been forgiven. And so therefore, I need to forgive those people around me. As people who are at peace with God, that should affect our relationships. What are those human issues? What are those barriers? What are the things that we tend to put up, the walls that we tend to put up with other people. We're going to take a look at that. Building human barriers, being far away, quote, far away, unquote. Your first point. Let's look, first of all, at verses 11 through 12. We're going to take a look at that, and I'm going to be reading this particular one I love in the New International Version, the NIV, and it says this, verse 11, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." Verse 12, "Remember that at the same time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul here is talking about barriers that were built in ancient times. A on your outline, what were those barriers? What were those barriers in ancient times? We've talked about this in the past weeks and past lessons, but in review, when we look at the ancient world, when we study the ancient world, we see that our social distinctions, prejudices today, can't compare with the separation between the Jew and the Gentile that Paul is referring to in verse 11. Look at it again. "Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done to the body by human hands." First of all, being alienated. Being alienated. They didn't keep their distance from each other. There was actually a hatred, a separation between peoples. Not just, I don't like her too much. It was a complete and utter separation and hatred between the Jew and the Gentile. The circumcised Jew so hated the uncircumcised that it was against the law, are you ready for this, to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth, because it would bring another Gentile into the world. That is the level of separation, barrier that they had in that day. The Gentiles equally, can you imagine, hated the exclusive Jew because of how they responded to them, and as well as other races and people that were different from them. Why were they alienated? And here's the key. They were alienated from each other because they were spiritually alienated from God, as we have been studying. And so when a person is alienated from God, then they are hopeless. Hopeless. Number two, being hopeless. What does that mean? Well, when there's a hopelessness, which maybe some people don't even realize that they are, individuals throw themselves into things that will never satisfy. You know people like that. Throwing themselves into materialism, purchasing things, pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And they throw themselves into things that they think are going to give them hope. And what they find out is that those do not bring hope to their lives. When there is a hopelessness, there's an alienation from others, a fear. The Jew and Gentile barrier is illustrated of the barriers that sometimes we can create in our lives. B, what are our barriers today? What are our barriers today? We're quick to say, oh my goodness, how hateful, when we hear stories like that, or what other people do to one another. But it's important for us to personally analyze, what are my barriers? What are the people groups or the situations or whatever that I feel a barrier to? And I need to take a look inside my heart to see, what barriers do I put up? What walls do I put up? And can we say, has there ever been a time in our history, in our lifetime anyway, when there have been more barriers? Oh my goodness. I know what mine are. What are yours? You don't have to say them out loud. I'm not saying mine out loud either, by the way. So, anyway, how about politics? People that don't think the way you did or vote the way you did. Barrier. How about the barriers in this pandemic? You know, some feel everybody in the world is going to get this and I might die. And then versus, it is just a complete and utter political hype. Have you heard those?
Yeah.
Either side. Again, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. But anyway, or how about, ooh, is it okay for me to bring this up? The vaccine. Some are like, you haven't had the vaccine? What a cad. Do you not care about other people? Well, the other side of it is saying, you know that it is something that they're using to control us by inserting things into our body. We've heard both things. Wow. And there's such a wall and a barrier sometimes that has been brought up. Or how about the media? How people feel about certain outlets and what and how the outlet is choosing to describe things that are going on in our society. That's another one, isn't it? Another wall that goes up. How about pro-choice versus pro-life? How about the gay agenda versus traditional family Christian values? How about a feminist who turns her back on exploitation of women, like through porn or through whatever, you know what I'm trying to say, in the name of First Amendment rights? So many areas of potential barriers today and that are already existing. So see, why do humans have barriers? Why do we have those? Why do we allow those in our hearts and in our lives and in our conversations and in our groupings and everything else? Why are we that way? Well, it's a spiritual issue. We have, as we already established, without the Lord, without hope, my focus is going to be on me. On me. My opinions, my way of looking at things, my thought processes, it's all about me. There will be a collusion of self-centeredness. There was in Los Angeles, a peace march. And the people gathered for this march, and they began to bicker. And they were bickering. Are you ready for this? In the peace march, they were bickering over dress code. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to wear. No, you're supposed to wear. And there was so much bickering. Are you ready for this? That half of the people left and didn't participate in the peace march. And half of, are you ready? 1,200 people left because bickering over dress code. Some of them that finished were not even speaking to each other. Now, here's the interesting thing. Guess when this peace march was in Los Angeles? 1989. Long time ago. We thought, oh, that was kind of a sweeter time of in our culture, and people were getting along, and, you know, oh, wow, and here it is. I mean, in the 21st century, you know, I don't know, but back way back then, it is a part of human nature that when we're not in Christ, that's the problem. The problem is, even in Christ, sometimes believers can allow worldly thinking and behavior to creep back into our lives. Do you remember when Jesus healed Lazarus and he came out of the tomb? And what did Jesus say? He said, take off the grave clothes. Sometimes when we've become believers, we can put back on the grave clothes, even though we've been raised to life out of our sin. Jesus is saying, don't go back to your lifestyle. Don't go back to your thinking. Don't go back to grave clothes. Be free of them. You are now a follower of me. You want to now take on my thinking, my behavior, my approach. Wow. Take off the grave clothes. Now, as we view these divisions, even within the Christian community, the next verses tell us what the answer is. Building peace, being brought near. Look at verse 13 through 15. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Look at the answer. I love this. But now. but now, talking about divisions and walls and barriers, but now things are different. Once again, without God stepping into our lives, we will feel alienated and hopeless and get hung up with our own personal barriers that we build and make and so forth. But now in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus. Well, A, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Back to verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. First of all, number one, he shed his blood. His death caused Jew and Gentile alike to come near, to come to him and to each other. I don't know if you've noticed this on, if you have get texts or not texts, but tweets or whatever from the Billy Graham Association. I don't know if any of you have seen those lately, but I notice that all of a sudden there are many, many young Arabs in the Middle East that are searching on the internet, who is this Jesus person? And they're searching more and more and more, looking into who the Lord Jesus is, and there have been many, many young Arabs who have come to know the Lord in Arab countries. Isn't that amazing? Wow. He shed his blood. Jesus is breaking down barriers today. He did then. He is now. As forgiven saints, quote unquote, we have a relationship with Almighty God and with God's family across human barriers. We are now brothers and sisters. We're family with other believers. How? Secondly, first he shed his blood. Secondly, he became our peace. He became our peace. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The dividing wall is a reminder. It's a picture of when Jesus gave his life and when he breathed his last and said, it is finished. Remember, in the temple, what happened? The temple curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, and only the priests could go in. Remember all the stories about how, you know, they had a cord coming off their garb so that if something happened to them, they could pull them out, because nobody dared go in there unless there were the priests that were supposed to go in. All these, wow, rules and regulations to go into the presence of God. And guess what? When Jesus died, done. That curtain was torn in two, and it was, and I love that it was from top to bottom, because if it had been bottom to top, somebody would say, oh yeah, well, you know, I don't know. Cindy went in there with scissors, for goodness sake. She cut it. No, it was torn from top to bottom. It had to be a God thing that it was torn, and it symbolized we don't have to be, you know, so careful. We now have access to Heavenly Father through Jesus, was the symbol. Wow. Torn down, and the wall torn between Jew and Gentile and all people when Jesus died. He said, I am opening up salvation for anyone who will receive me and have faith in me and receive me as their personal Savior. No more walls, no more Jew, Gentile, no more any of the people groups that we can have barriers against. Wow, there's no more Jew or Gentile or any human wall that we can put up when we receive Jesus and his work. We become family. We become family. B, what did Jesus accomplish? How did he do all that? Again, the beginning of verse 15, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. What does that mean? Well, number one, he abolished the regulations of the law. How did he do that? He abolished by fulfilling the law, as he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 17. He said this, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, what he was saying is, I'm the true lamb. I'm the lamb that all those lambs symbolized. I am giving my life, and so all those requirements are done. You don't have to. We don't have to take a lamb to the temple anymore to sacrifice as a symbol of Jesus taking our sins from us. He said, I'm doing it. The picture is done. So I am fulfilling those regulations. He became the lamb that year after year the lambs were sacrificed as a picture of the true Passover. Don't you think, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, but I just picture this. When Jesus went into Jerusalem on Holy Week, there he came in on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, but that he went back to Jerusalem in that area. Don't you think that he went in to Jerusalem amongst thousands of lambs coming into Jerusalem to be slaughtered as a picture of him? Many of them were born and raised in Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? The symbolism, it just gives me chills. The symbolism of things in the Bible. I can't wait to get to heaven and see and have Jesus say, oh yeah. And there's this one little lamb, I just, you know, whatever. And hearing all the pictures in the Bible that symbolize spiritual truths. It's going to be amazing. Amazing. They were going in to be slaughtered as a picture of him. I hope everybody can see this, but this picture here is a picture that my parents had in their home ever since I can remember. And it is a picture of Jesus sitting on a mount, maybe the Mount of Olives, across from Jerusalem. And I don't know if you can see that column of smoke coming up from the temple. Sorry, you ladies way in the back. I hope you can see it. But it's like he's sitting there contemplating and thinking, that column of smoke is going up as that lamb is being sacrificed as a picture of me. And when my parents, when we went home to be with the Lord and we were going through their things, and my brothers and I, and I said, could I have that picture, please? And they very graciously and lovingly said, take it. So I got to have it. And now it is kind of a centerpiece in our family room as well. And don't tell Bob I said this, okay, promise? I hope he's not in the hall listening. Don't tell him I said this. But he will sit across from it in the evening and he'll point up at that and say, Jesus, oh, thank you so much for, you know, how the Goliath gauntlet's coming together. Thank you, Jesus, for how such and such. Thank you, Jesus. And he talks to the picture. I think that's why I was supposed to get it, so that Bob Barnes could talk to the picture. Anyway, but I love that picture, that he fulfilled the regulations of the law by being the ultimate sacrifice. That all those fat sacrifices, century after century, were being made as a symbol of him. Wow. Hebrews 7:27, you don't need to look it up, but you might want to jot it down, talks about how he abolished the law by fulfillment. Hebrews 7:27, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did it once for all when he offered up himself. In other words, they're saying he is a very special high priest. He didn't have to come and say, okay, you know, my kids and everybody else, I got to, you know, do the requirements for them. No, he was a high priest that did it all for all of us, once and for all, is the idea. Because of this accomplishment, we have total access to the Heavenly Father. The curtain is torn, top from bottom. We have total access. He is available to be our Father. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus taught them for the very first time the Lord's Prayer. Remember how it began? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our Father, when he said Father, it was the very first time in the history of man that he was called Abba, which is the Greek for what Jesus said, Abba. And it means holy daddy or holy papa. And so what he was trying to communicate with the people is we have a relationship with Almighty God as our personal loving, and holy Daddy, Papa, Father. This is the first time, and people must have gasped when he said that, because they were so used to that separation from a holy God, and to make it so personal. And he wanted us to realize that. So number two, he created a new mankind. Second half of verse 15, Ephesians 2:15, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. And that's such a beautiful, beautiful concept that, you know, in a world that's so divided socially, racially, politically, all the things that we've been talking earlier about that divide us as human, Jesus tore down the barriers and says, no, you're no longer Jew nor Gentile, black, white, Arab, Asian, poor, rich, educated, uneducated. No, we're done with that. We have a new name. We are called Christian. We are called Christian. When you receive what I did for you on the cross, Jesus says, to forgive your sins, you became a new mankind, a new humanity, a new nationality, and that is called Christian. No longer this or that, or this is my view, or that's my perspective. We are Christian, and so we embrace what Jesus has taught us about what it means to be part of that new nationality called Christian. Galatians 3:28, I love this verse. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful news? And if it's such wonderful news, but are we living it? Is that being realized in our life as Christians? Like we studied last week and all last year, we are God's masterpiece. We talked about how, you know, all of creation is so amazing. You know, we think about, as Floridians, the beach and the vastness of the oceans. And North Carolinians talk about the mountains, as do the West Coast, the Rocky Mountains, and the trees and the animals and all the amazing things we've talked about so many times, from molecules to universes, what God created. And yet we are the masterpieces. We are his works of art, his crowning achievement and creation, his poem. Remember, we talked about that masterpiece meant that workmanship. Brand new race, a race that loves Jesus. That is what should bond us. That is the answer to hate, racism, prejudice, and alienation, is that we are family now in Christ Jesus. And as his masterpieces, we need to act like it, don't we? We need to be analytical. John Oxman wrote this: in Christ, there is no east or west, in him, no south or north, but one great fellowship of love throughout the whole wide world. Wow. We need to be living that way. Anything else is thinking like the world, not what Jesus died to do. Now, as we begin to study Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, we're going to see very practical ways how to live out this instruction from the Lord, how to live as a new mankind, very practical, as new creations, a new race of him. But number three, he reconciled a new mankind to God. Look at verses 16 and 17. And might reconcile us both to God and in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you, to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. And that's why we're headed into the holiday season pretty quickly. Oh my goodness. Have you been to stores and see the Christmas decorations up? I mean, it's not even November yet. We haven't even had Thanksgiving, and they're putting, I just can't even, I don't like, it just puts so much tension. I see a Christmas tree and go, you know. Anyway, where was I going with this? Okay. Headed into the holiday season. And do you remember one of the most glorious part to me of the Christmas season is that picture of the shepherds out in the field and the heavens exploding with angels and coming, and that's another scene I just can't wait to see when I get to heaven. That must be just incredible. And the sheep weren't surprised. They got it. But the shepherds. Anyway, and so what were they saying? They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men, towards men. And the idea is, okay, Jesus is about to be born, or has been born, and he is going to bring goodwill and peace between mankind and the Heavenly Father. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, from God to man. But peace on earth, what does that mean? Well, when we have had goodwill toward God, then that is supposed to give us peace with each other, with mankind. Goodwill to man, God, and then goodwill man to man. Peace on earth. Lastly, what did Jesus do? Number four, he gave us access to the Father. Look at verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we can see the whole Trinity working. The barrier we had with the Father has been torn down. That curtain was torn, top to bottom. We have access to him. And I think sometimes, don't you think that we, as Christians, kind of take that for granted? Oh, please, I need that parking space in Publix, really, please. And we kind of take advantage. I mean, he cares about every need of our life, no doubt. But we sometimes forget the privilege of walking into the Holy of Holies of heaven and having access to the throne of God, the creator of the universe. Wow. Amazing. The barrier we had with the Father was torn down, and then Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to communicate for you to the Father. We learned that a couple of years ago when we were looking at Romans 8, verse 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Wow. So that when we're having our devotions or our quiet time in the morning and we're communicating with God and we feel like, you know, I'm just not putting this well into words, the Holy Spirit is groaning on our behalf. Amazing. Jesus made this possible for us. So, getting back to our barriers. If we're struggling with someone, he can empower us to help us in our weakness to be victorious. As I'm saying that, there's a person or people or family member, extended family member that immediately pops into your brain and you're like, oh boy. Are you thinking of somebody? Please nod your head so I don't feel so guilty myself. Anyway, we all struggle with people. And so as we're struggling, as the Lord brings that person to mind, I think we need to say, okay, Lord, I know that you're calling me to unity. You're calling me to peace. You're calling me to bond. You're calling me to remind me that the walls are torn down. Help me, please, with this difficult time. Jesus provided the access through the Holy Spirit to the Father. See? What are the results of what Jesus did? Number one, peace within the church. Let me say that again. Peace within the church. That is why we have such a responsibility to exemplify peace within the body, because we are a part of a new nationality, as we talked about a minute ago, Christianity. I'll never forget when my children were like high school age, my dad said, you know what, you and my youngest brother next to me have never been back to Japan to see to see our old home and, you know, visit the church where we worshiped and worked with. And I want to send you. And there was no way at that stage of my life that we could have afforded for us to fly to Japan. Wow. And so that was such a sweet thing for my dad to do. And so I'll never forget, my brother and I went back to that church in Ise, where my dad and the pastor there they would go into the to villages and preach the gospel, and to be there, sitting there in that church where I grew up, and to hear the Japanese singing the very same hymns that we sing here, Amazing Grace, or whatever it was, in Japanese. It was just like, wow. And it was such a picture to me of how, yes, we are one. We are a new nationality. We are Christian. Doesn't matter if we, where we grew up or what our ethnic background or any of those things. We are one. We are Christian. We serve the same same God, Pastor. We are spending. And here's the thing: when you think of that person that came to your mind, or several people that came to your mind that you're struggling with, here's the thing: we need to work through that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit made available to us through what Jesus did by tearing the curtain in two. We need to work on that. Why? Guess what? We're going to be spending eternity with them as a fellow believer. How can that, you know, I just sometimes even wonder if they could be a Christian. Well, that's the Lord to judge. But point being, if they're Christians, we are going to be spending eternity with them. And here's the other thing. That person, as a believer, is just as important to God as you are. That's kind of hard to grasp, isn't it? I mean, I think I'm, you know. Yeah, but that person that you struggle with, that believer that you struggle with, is just important and just as loved and just as died for and just as empowered by the Holy Spirit as you and I. That's an astonishing thought, isn't it? And so I have a responsibility to show a hurting, prejudiced world that we're different because of Jesus. We're different because of Jesus. Wow. Number two, we need to do a heart check. Is there someone in your heart that you're struggling with? We've already talked about that. Matthew, Jesus said in Matthew 6:14, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will forgive you. Do I harbor any hostility? Do I harbor any bitterness? It's a natural thing. We all do as humans, but we need to be convicted of that because we're this new nationality, because we're to love each other. We're to break down those barriers because that's the instruction of this passage of Scripture. Do I harbor any hostility or bitterness? I'll never forget one time at one of Bob's interims. He was doing the Lord's Supper one day. And he got to the part where he was talking about, examine yourself. Look into your heart and see, is there anybody that you are harboring bitterness against? Because as we are about to take the cup representing Jesus' shed blood and the bread symbolizing the broken body that Jesus, is there somebody? And as he was saying that, a gentleman in the front of the church got up, and we're all kind of like, what in the world? And he went back to the back of the church, sat down in the pew by another gentleman, and clearly he was making sure that he had bridged that gap of bitterness with that person. Isn't that wonderful? Shouldn't we all be that way? Not just on the Lord's Supper Sunday. But every day, when we get up and put our feet on the floor in the morning, Lord, is there somebody that I need to work towards mending the relationship with? Is there somebody that I can love better? Is there somebody, would you, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, take that attitude of angst from my heart so that I can begin to rebuild? Because I know that would honor and glorify you. That's what you desire for us, according to this passage. If I have received peace with God, if I am forgiven because of what Jesus did for me, shouldn't I, in turn, forgive others? Shouldn't I have that same spirit of Corrie Ten Boom? You know, the people that I'm annoyed with, or I'm trying to struggle with, I didn't watch them kill my sister. I didn't watch them deprive people in the concentration camp of food and water. My grievances are so small compared to those grievances, and yet, because of Jesus, in his strength, she was able to forgive that guard who had been so torturous to so many people. Wow. Wow. Summarizing the treasure we possess, what do I have available through Jesus? Because Jesus has provided peace with God, then I need to have peace with others. It needs to be an exercise of my will. I have peace with God. I am forgiven. Therefore, my relationships should honor Him. I need to choose that by an act of my will and then ask the Lord to give me the strength to carry through on that and to have a new attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I love the fact that it doesn't say peacekeepers, that we just kind of sit back and, oh, I'm going to be quiet and all this. No, it's peacemakers. I need to make peace. Make peace with that person or those people that are, that have their divisions in. And it may be not an overnight thing, boom. But it's something that we need to pray through. Last night, one of our group leaders shared in our group leader meeting. And she said, you know, I had a horrible anger toward my cousin because of something that she did to my grandmother just before my grandmother died. And she said, you know, I felt very justified in my anger toward her. And one day I just got very, very convicted that I needed to not only forgive, but to let her know that I had forgiven her. And she said, but I hadn't seen her in years. Even though she lived locally, I hadn't seen her in years. And she said, and one Sunday morning, I just was so deeply convicted by that and felt like I really, really, really needed to forgive her and express it to her. And she said, and my husband and I went out to lunch. And as we walked in and we were sat down by the hostess, you know what I'm going to say, right? There across the room, guess who was sitting? The cousin. And so she got up from her table and went over and sat down. And she said, I just want you to know that I've forgiven you. And, you know, I don't want there to be this anger and bitterness between us. And very interestingly, she said, and we both wept together, hugged each other. And she said, it's not like now we have to go and have lunch once a week or anything like that. In fact, she said, I don't think I've seen her since that day. But the point was that we got off our chests hostility, anger, walls, barriers. It was done. And she said, if I never see her again until eternity, that's God's business. But I knew that I needed to take care of my heart. That's one of the most dramatic, I need to take care of this I've ever heard, I think, where that very day she ran into this cousin she hadn't seen in years. Amazing, amazing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. When we exhibit peacefulness, selflessness, we are showing, number one, we belong to God. Number two, we are showing the character traits of God. We begin to look like our Father, Abba, Holy Daddy, Holy Papa. We are showing that we are the daughters of the King or the lambs of the Great Shepherd. When we exhibit one of the most difficult responsibilities of forgiving somebody else and bridging the gap and bringing down the barriers in our life, we're exhibiting being daughters of the Most High God. Let's pray together.
For previous lessons or other resources, please visit SheridanHouse.org or call us at 954-583-1552. We hope you can join us again next week.